Good morning, and welcome to Christmas at Friends. We love having you along with us this morning. And before we get into the Word of God, let's open with a word of prayer. Oh, God of heaven, we are so grateful to be together, even while we sit in different places. Thank you, Lord, for the technology that allows us to join together as we look at your Word. We are so grateful for it. And we are eager to hear from you today. So, God, would you open our eyes and ears and help us, Lord? Help us to not just understand the Scripture, but be obedient to it and to be encouraged by it, to grab a hold of it and let it really soak into us. We need your help for that, Holy Spirit. Please join us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. For the last 5 months, we've been discussing the life of Jesus as recorded by John Mark. He traveled with Peter, and many believe that this was Peter's account of Jesus' life, and we had a wonderful journey through each chapter of the book of Mark. Well, now here we are in Advent, and I thought it would be very interesting for us to take a look at some of the early scriptures that are told us about this coming Messiah. Remember, Advent, by its very nature, means waiting. And God, at the very beginning of human history, talks about the fact that there will come one who will destroy evil. And that was said to Adam and Eve. So this promised Messiah has been promised for a long time. And now we know 2,000 years ago those prophecies were fulfilled. So let's take a walk back in time and see what was said about him approximately 700 years before his birth. The statements we're going to be looking at this Christmas were said by a man by the name of Isaiah. And Isaiah is someone who is an incredible person. He was politically well-connected, just an amazing communicator, very learned. God got a hold of him. God went mano a mano, I think is what they say, and commissioned him for ministry. And Isaiah's life was never the same again. And we see that recorded in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And he describes that event in such incredible language and imagery that we're swept away. I know many of us have the hymn, Holy, 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 as one of our favorites because of that very scripture. And so he was a counselor to kings, and his book of Isaiah is quoted more often than any other in the New Testament other than Psalms. So his words were so powerful and resonated through time. When Jesus preached his very first sermon, he went right to Isaiah's scroll. We've got so much that we want to talk about regarding this first picture that Isaiah gives us from an experience that he has with an evil king. And we're going to find that in Isaiah 7. And so if you've got your Bibles, I hope you join me there. We're going to read the first 16 chapters, or I'm sorry, 16 verses. There are many names that are included here. I hope you give me a little grace as I try to stumble through. Isaiah 7, verses 1 through 16. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Retzin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. This would be another name for Israel. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shir Yashub, and meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm and don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Retzin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Ramaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabael king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Retzin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered too, to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put God to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. May God bless the reading of his word. Just after Isaiah answers the call of God, immediately he is thrust into a politically volatile experience that existed for God's people. That's what we're talking about here. And verse 2 is where we're going to start to try to unravel what seems to be a very difficult passage of scripture to understand. Verse 2 says that everyone was shaking in their boots. And so the question is, why? What was it that was happening to these people that caused so much panic and distress in the people? And so to answer that, we're going to take a look at three major issues at play in this political situation. So first of all, we have King Ahaz. He is an evil king, and we learn that by reading 2 Kings 16. The first couple verses say this, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the high places on the hilltops and under every spreading tree. What a disaster. You have the people of God living in the southern kingdom, being led by a man who didn't believe in the God, the very God that formed the nation to begin with. He had a godly father and a godly grandfather, and somehow he even had a godly son, but right there in the middle is Ahaz, and he is determined to follow his own way. He wants to dictate his terms for ruling these people. And part of that is going to be worshiping idols. That is what it means, burning incense at the high places and under every spreading tree. That's all symbolic language to describe idol worship. He'd rather go bow down before a chunk of wood or a piece of gold than to actually talk to the God of the universe who made those elements. How foolish. And in fact, his foolishness goes so deep and it goes so far that he will sacrifice his very child by throwing him into fire as a sacrifice to the god Molech. And God hated Molech worship. He talks about it in the law that he gave his people as they wandered in the wilderness. And he pointed this out particularly, how he hated this practice and stood against it. This King Ahaz was determined to insult the God of Israel at every turn. And so that, in and of itself, was very bad news for the people of Judah. But we have another problem which is causing them distress, and that is that there is an impending crisis. This happened in 734 BC, and Assyria was the major force, the major player on the scene at the time. They were ruthless in their warfare. They were a war machine. They would just devour city after city, nation after nation. They were unstoppable. And as a reaction to the threat of an Assyrian ambush, the northern kingdom combines forces with Syria, and they decide together to overwhelm Judah and depose King Ahaz and put their own guy on the throne. That's what's going on here. And so it's just a terrible situation because you've got people on every side that want to destroy your nation. The third reason that they're quaking in their boots is that Ahaz has come up with a terrible idea. And that is the foolish strategy of getting some kind of an agreement with Assyria. So if Judah and Syria are going to destroy Ahaz and the nation, Ahaz is going to go around them and he's going to make a treaty with Assyria. And that's going to be his protection. That's his plan. And you can kind of understand his human reasoning. You know, it's maybe the best chance that our nation will have to survive. It'll be my best chance at staying on the throne. But really, what we know is that he's playing with fire. And so God sends Isaiah to address the situation with this evil king. And that's what our scripture is all about today. So first of all, just to say, verse 3, the prophet is told, you know, go this place, that place. You're going to find the king at this source of water. See, what the king is doing is he is inspecting the water supply to make sure that he's going to be able to survive until Assyria comes to protect and rescue the nation. And so into this situation, up walks Isaiah and his little boy. It seems innocent enough, but actually already God is preaching a message to this evil king. You see, Isaiah's name means Yahweh is salvation. And his little boy's name, Shir Yashub, means a remnant shall remain. Right away, God is extending a word to this king, hoping maybe, just maybe, this king is going to listen. Obviously, this king is pretty hard-headed, and so now Isaiah has to open his mouth and tell him what he needs to hear. And he delivers two verbal messages from God that are very powerful. One is found in verse 4. Calm down and be quiet. Don't be afraid or faint-hearted. See, Isaiah is saying, these nations are nothing. These kings of these countries, they think they're so powerful, but they are like smoldering twigs. There's nothing to it. It's more smoke than fire. When God is in control, you see, that is the perspective that Isaiah is hoping to share with King Ahaz. Will he hear it? That's the question. I'm here to tell you it's not going to be a good ending for King Ahaz. The second thing that Isaiah tells him is found in verse 9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. You know, Isaiah's here to shake him up a little bit, to say, listen, those, you know, idols that you're bowing down to, they're nothing and they won't help you. There is a God in heaven who extends himself to you, who will save you if you secure your faith in him. And what we see is God pleading with this king, please come to me with your problems. Please come to me with your needs. Let me be your source of security and defense. But Ahaz will not have any of it. Oh, so loving and merciful is God to this evil man that he even makes an offer through Isaiah. And this is found in verses 10 and 11. I'm calling you to trust me, right? Ask me for a sign, Ahaz. Just ask me for anything. Make it big. Make it grand. I'll do whatever to prove to you that I am trustworthy. And Ahaz suddenly finds himself, you know, playing really religious. No, no, no. I'm not going to ask God. I'm not going to test him. See, it sounds really pious, but it's just a cover-up because Ahaz has already made his decisions. He's already put his plans in place, and he is not going to bend. And so what he does is he puts this thin veneer of pious thinking over the whole situation, acting like he is, so much better that he's going to interpret the scripture. See, he's going all the way back to Deuteronomy 6, where the people were forbidden to test God, but he's misapplying the scripture. This is not what God intended by his statement in Deuteronomy 6. Not to believe God's word without a sign is really tempting God, but to refuse a sign when God offers it is rebellion and sin. And there's God just longing for Ahaz, just ask me for anything and it's yours, and he walks away from it. What a foolish, evil king. So that's the moment that everything changes for Isaiah. And he makes a decision that now he's not going to talk to the king. He's talking to the crowd. So if you look at verses 13 and 14, he says, "Listen, house of David." So you get the impression he's moved, turned on his heel. He's not even talking to the king right now. He's talking to everyone else who is within earshot. And he says, "Is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of God?" And here we go. The great prophecy of the Messiah. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive, bear a son, and name him Emmanuel." Let's read that again. It's such a beautiful promise that we want to just squeeze every bit of beauty out of this morning. He says, "The Lord himself, the Lord himself." This miracle, I've given you the invitation, Ahaz, to ask for a sign. You don't want a sign, then I'll give you a sign. And my fingerprints, Ahaz, will be all over this sign. You will have no doubt that there is a God in heaven when you see this sign. And the sign is going to be like a laser pointing everyone back to me, says God. Behold, many of your translations include that word. I didn't have that in my translation. But behold, it's like, pay attention. This is big stuff. You don't want to miss it. A virgin is going to conceive. There have never been four more strange words put together. Virgins do not conceive. But in God's economy, because he's the one who put all the natural laws in place, he can suspend those laws when he decides. And he is going to. There will be a day when a virgin will experience nature's laws suspended, and she will carry the Son of God in her womb, even though she is still a virgin. And that is going to be the sign that you, O Judah, will know that there is a God of heaven. And we know, of course, that this virgin will come from the tribe of Judah. God himself is going to be with us. Emmanuel, God himself with his people. You know, as I tried to turn this verse over in my mind again and again, you know, you get so familiar with these verses that get repeated year after year. And what I found myself asking is, why would God give one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible to so evil a king? I don't know the answer to that, frankly. I'm not sure. Why? What was that all about? Why would he do that? And I came up with, some thoughts about it, but I don't know that they're necessarily accurate or very deep. I mean, I think one thing might be, Ahaz, you are looking for power from the politically connected, the strongest military force in your day. Do you understand, oh, Ahaz? I don't work that way. My power will be on whom I decide. Salvation is going to come in the weakest, in the purest, in the simplest, in the most forgettable place. A young girl, innocent, in some forgettable little town, she's going to conceive a son right from the very throne of God. That's how I save in most unexpected ways. Could it be that he says, Ahaz, you've sacrificed your child to appease a powerless idol, but when you follow me, you only have to obey my laws to receive the blessing of heaven. Oh, Ahaz, you sacrificed your greatest gift for nothing. All you had to do was follow me. Could it be that God is saying to Ahaz, oh, Ahaz, every child is precious, and so my salvation is going to come through a child. You sacrificed yours for nothing. I'm going to send one that will sacrifice for everything. Wow. Well, we know 700 years after Isaiah spoke these words, there's going to be a teenage girl. She's going to get a visit from an angel, and she's going to be the human vehicle through whom the Messiah comes. Just incredible. A young lady in a small town, and no one was paying attention. The sign had been given hundreds of years earlier and somehow had gotten lost. This evil king was the first one to get the news, but we know it didn't turn him one whit. He wasn't interested in following the God of heaven. I love that Mary, when she sings her Magnificat, the words that are found in Luke 1, verse 50 to 52, it's lovely. Almost as if to sing back to the wicked King Ahaz, she says this: His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. She understands she's nothing, but will be exalted because of the choices that God has made, not that she has made, and that the mighty are brought low by God's command. That's the economy of heaven. Well, the question really is today, what do we have to receive from this? What is applicable in our day regarding the scripture? I would just repeat what Isaiah told Ahaz. First of all, calm down. Don't be afraid. Don't lack courage if you have terrible circumstances that you're facing today. God is in control. And he is saying, trust me, trust me, trust me. Don't look for other people to come rescue you. Let me be the one to save you. And in fact, if you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. Your faith in God today is the thing that is going to hold you together in the midst of difficulty. And that's Isaiah's word. Not only to Ahaz, but to us as well. I just walk away from this with the sense that there's just nothing too difficult for God. Whatever is overwhelming me today, it is child's play to him. I need to trust him with my problems. I need to believe his promises and hang on with all the might that I can muster to him and his word. And in time, I know he will act for his glory and my good. Let's pray. Oh, God, I thank you so much for this word prophesied so many hundreds of years earlier than when Jesus actually arrived on the scene. Thank you, Lord, for Isaiah and his faithful delivery of a word to an evil king. Lord, thank you for the reminder to us today. There is nothing that we need to fear. There is no situation so desperately deep and awful that you will not join us in it and take us through it. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we hang on with everything we've got to you today, because without our faith, we will not stand at all. Help our faith to thrive and grow in these difficult days. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.